here this morning for freedom. We didn't come here looking for a burden to be placed on us, looking for a God to just put more weight on our backs or crush us under some overwhelming load. We came here for freedom, to have weights removed, to be able to breathe free. And we ask, God, that whatever we do in this time and whatever we do after would be born out of freedom and never out of law and never out of guilt or shame or judgment. Set us free, Jesus. Amen. Good to have you here today. Grab a seat unless you're part of a family. You can grab your kids and come on forward. We'll do a little family message with you today, too. Hi, Mimi. Hey, Jose. Good morning, you guys. Obviously, I have what with me? A baby. But it's not a real baby, right? Yeah, it's just a pretend baby, just one that we kind of play with all the time. But if we imagine for a moment that it is a real baby, you guys ever spent time around babies before? No? You may be seeing them here and there. So what I want you to do is to talk with your grandparents and just kind of say, what is it that babies can do? What can babies do? Crawl. Yeah? Talk around together. Figure out some things. What can babies do? Yeah, they can cry, right? Can babies eat?
Yeah.
Yeah? Can babies do the other thing that happens after you eat? Never mind, don't worry about that. Can babies sleep?
Yeah.
Can they make little sounds?
Yeah.
Yeah, and sometimes they can crawl a little bit. Can babies get their own food out of the refrigerator?
No.
No, not really. Can babies walk?
No.
If there's a fire in the house, can baby get out on its own?
No,
not really. Like, so there's some things baby can do, but honestly, most of the things that exist in the world, babies can't do. Babies can't put their clothes on. Babies can't go grab their toys. Babies can't call anybody on the phone. Babies can't change the channel on the TV. They're pretty helpless, right? Which is why we usually don't leave babies alone. When you guys were a baby, did your mom or dad or grandparents ever just put you on the floor and then go away for a couple hours, leave the house and come back later on? No, we don't do that to babies, right? Because babies need a lot of help, right? If we knew a baby was going to be alone, we would ask for someone to come and stay with it, right? A babysitter or another family member. So we're going to read in this next week in Kids Community about this story that's coming up about a time that there was a baby that didn't have a daddy. And so God says, well, I don't want the baby to grow up without a daddy because I know it needs a daddy. So he came to another man who wasn't even related to the baby and said, would you take this baby into your family and be its daddy? Because I don't want the baby to be alone and I know it needs help growing up, right? So you can read about the story. It's a story of Joseph and how God invites him to take care of a baby. You can read about it in your families and we'll pick those things up. What I want you to think about, though, is that sometimes God calls us to take care of people outside of our families. So maybe in your own family this week, with your grandparents, you can think, are there people that I know that aren't in my family that God wants me to help take care of? Because sometimes he asks us to do that, too. Will you pray with me? God, we're thankful that you love babies, and you love all of us, really. We're thankful for that baby in the Bible story, baby Jesus, that you provided Joseph for him and asked him to come and take care of him because we know that babies need a lot of care. And we pray that you'd make us aware in our lives if there's people outside of our family that you also want us to care for. Amen. Thanks for coming up, guys. You can head to children's time, grab a bulletin on your way back to your seats. So Scott, I'm going to do just a brief little announcement. You can hang out there, grab a seat, something like that. So I just want to grab your attention for a moment. So a little baby doesn't have a mom or dad. What happens when that baby gets to be 18? Independence. Does baby need a mom or dad when they're 18? Yeah, pretty much. So we've done a lot of work with foster kids, and usually they tend to be more at baby's age, right, than at older ages. We shared about an opportunity a couple weeks ago for some of those kids that are 18 that are aging out of the foster system. And how they still need some adult in their life that says, hey, I can just be with you as you kind of figure things out along the way. So we have an opportunity coming up on December 11th, right after the late service. The Love Inc., which is taking the lead, and DHS are going to be here to provide more information about what it would look like to be a mentor for a young man or woman who's aging out of the foster system. And then there'll be training available afterwards. So if you just want to check it out for maybe 10 or 15 minutes afterward and say, I'd like to know more about it, you can get the information there. If you want to lock in, then there's about another hour and a half worth of training that they'll do. They'll provide lunch for you if you want to be one of those. Last time we shared, it was only men. But I had enough women that came up to me and said, I would love to do that for a young lady too, that I went back to DHS and asked. And so in January, they're going to find some young women that are aging out of the system too and be available for that. So if that settles on your heart at all, even as a place of curiosity, I'd invite you just to kind of mark the 11th on your calendar and say, yeah, I want to see more about what's going on there. Because God is pretty consistent about not leaving his children alone and saying, I want to put people that love them around them. He did that for Jesus, right? And I pray he's going to do that for these foster kids in our community too. So that's my announcement. Scott, you can come and read the word of God for us. I invite you to stand.
Today's reading comes from the book of Isaiah, first in chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This ends the reading. You may be seated.
Thank you, Scott. So I hope that somewhere on Thursday, right, amidst all the pumpkin pie or the turkey that you were consuming or the football you're watching, you took a moment just for a big, deep breath. Right before you kind of latch on your seatbelt and you dive in on Friday, and it's no longer Thanksgiving and suddenly it's Christmas, and there's a thousand things to be done, right? Who has already put up some decorations for Christmas, right? Who's already bought a present or been searching online or in stores for presents, right? I mean, we know it. This is how it goes, right? And whether you actually have a list because you're that organized enough to check the boxes off and feel satisfied by that, or whether it's just a jumble in your head that you know has to get done and you're too afraid to actually write it all down because it seems overwhelming, right? We know that this next month or so is just crazy, right? It's just fast-paced. It moves. There's all the stuff we have to do to get ready, all the decorations that have to be done, the cards that have to be sent, the cookies that have to be baked, the parties we have to go to we didn't really want to go to, but we have to because somebody goes to work with that person, and however it all works out, right? It's all going on there. In the midst of all those things that are on your list, either written or unwritten, I wonder if this little phrase has found its way on there at all. Find Jesus. If we think back to the Christmas story that I will assume you're fairly familiar with, Jesus is still in mom and dad. They find their way to the little stable as Jesus is being born. The angels come and they find the shepherds out in the field. They say, hey, man, this is actually a really good night. The Savior of the entire world is born in the village right next to you. This is how you could go and find him. What do the shepherds do next? What do? You can answer me. Yeah, they leave all their sheep behind. They're like, we need to go find Jesus. Right, so top of their list of things they need to do on Christmas is, I need to find Jesus. And their initial response was not like, man, I'm not even close to being done decorating the sheep pen. Like, I need to find him later. I still have cookies to bake, the little sheep-shaped cookies that I make every Christmas. You know, I'm not done with that yet. I will, believe me, I want to find Jesus. I'm going to make some time for him. You just hit me at a really busy season, right? There's so much I've got to get done. I've got to do rehearsals for the show and everything else like that and learn the songs with the kids and all those things that have to get done. I just don't have space yet to find him. Believe me, it's important. I will get around to it in a moment. Right, honestly, that's the core part of Christmas. Right, so as a church, we take 4 weeks leading up to Christmas because we don't want to lose sight of what it's all about. Our culture also takes 4 weeks on their own focus, but we have our own. We call it Advent. We change the colors up front. We have an Advent wreath that kind of draws us in. And so every week for the 4 weeks, we're going to have just a focal point that'll draw us back to what Christmas is really about. So that we don't miss out on the point of Christmas while we fill our lives with a lot of the other trappings of Christmas around. And so for that first Advent calendar, for that first Advent wreath candle that we have, I just want to be this heartbeat inside of us that says, this Christmas, if I actually don't get everything decorated, I don't get that letter sent out just the way I wanted to, I don't make as many of whatever treats as I need to, but I still find Jesus, then I did Christmas right. But if I check all those other boxes but just fail to have time to find him, then I've lost the whole thing. Right, so here's that call for us again, that Christmas is ultimately and quite simply about finding Jesus. It doesn't get any more challenging than that. The angels knew it would be hard just to say, hey, Jesus is in the world, go find him somewhere. So they gave pretty explicit directions. He's in this village, he's going to be in a manger, right? There's not a whole lot of those around. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, a newborn infant, go. Right, so they kind of knew where they needed to head. So I want to help give some direction for us as we seek to find Jesus in this Advent season. So in your worship folder, there's a little bookmark that's purple. It'll have the word Isaiah written at the top of it. So I want to have an invitation to you. If we want to find Jesus, you're not going to have a better place to look than the Bible. So I want to invite you to seek Jesus over Advent by reading through the book of Isaiah. It's broken up into different days and just saying, hey, this is my commitment. If you look at that and look at all those chapters day after day after day, and you're like, I am way too busy to do this, then I would invite you to consider what it is that makes you too busy to find that time. I think for most of us, that reading is not going to be too overwhelming. And it calls us back again to that place of focus. Like, this is what I want the most at Christmas, is this opportunity to see Christ, that he might be brought before me, that I might understand who he is. This understand is all First Mountain stuff, right? Here's a disciplined commitment to seeking after Jesus. You cannot do this well unless you've already come alive to the beauty of Christ and do it out of joy. So if that feels like a burden to you at all, then you're not ready for it. If you can do it out of joy because there is a newborn infant that is born for your sake, then this could be an amazing gift for you. All right, so this is our goal in the sermon series we have for the rest of Advent. We're going to just kind of pull out of those verses that we have and see where God is leading us, but I want to invite you to read through that. There'll be some challenges as we look at that. One is that most of Isaiah is going to be poetry, and we don't read a lot of poetry. My encouragement to you on that is just let it flow. Poetry works better that way. Don't try to understand every phrase. That's what we do with prose or with a technical writing. Poetry is almost better if you just let it kind of roll out, say it out loud, read it along, and wait for it to surprise you. Wait for it to catch you off guard. Wait for it to kind of grab you and stop you at something. And then, oh, what does this mean for me? Right? And then kind of read along until it kind of grabs you again. I promise you Isaiah will do that. It's good at that. That's kind of what it's there for. I picked Isaiah, though, because it is a book that contains a ton of prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Well over 700 years before Jesus comes, so many explicit prophecies about a virgin giving birth, about you know, this child coming in the name of the Father, all these different prophecies that come for us. So Isaiah describes those. But it also is maybe the clearest biblical explanation of why Jesus had to come. It kind of walks through the whole reasoning behind why it is that a Savior even entered into our world and what all that is about. So a few tips about Isaiah as you begin to dive into that, hopefully. You'll take on that opportunity. And then a little brief look at the first couple chapters to see what God is about. So in Isaiah, a few things that will help you kind of frame that. It's obviously a book that was written in a certain time period. So 740 to 700 BC, a while ago. It was written in a certain place, which is Israel, at a time when Israel was on the decline, right? When Solomon and David were king, they were kind of the rulers of everything, one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. And they are steadily going down afterward into obscurity and insignificance on a political scale, on a military scale. Assyria is nearby. They used to beat up Syria all the time. Which is modern-day Syria, right? So you're familiar with where those places are. Assyria, though, is on the rise, and they're getting more and more powerful. So Isaiah is writing to a group of people that are losing their power, losing their significance, all those things, in the light of others around them that are becoming more and more powerful. Right? In the book of Isaiah, you won't have to go very far before you find the horrific and terrifying word, judgment. I know that often we just kind of avoid the Old Testament because it talks about judgment so much. It's one of the reasons people avoid the prophets. They're poetic and their judgment, too much to deal with, right? What I want to do is just remind you, with all the work we've done in First and Second Mountain, is that judgment is simply God explaining you cannot climb the first mountain. You will not be successful in fulfilling all of God's laws. So every time you run across judgment, it's just a reminder that Israel didn't do it that way, and you won't either. The way you're getting to God isn't by all the stuff you have to do, isn't by the great track record you have to show him, right? So every time we run across judgment, we're like, yeah, I understand. What's super great, though, biblically, is that God never brings judgment and stops there. Because he's a two-mountain God. He never just stops in the first mountain and says, yeah, I'm judging you. Too bad. Every time he speaks about judgment, you'll find it all the way through Isaiah, he follows up by saying, but there's going to be hope. But there's a chance to change and a chance to repent. But I'm not done. Even when I've judged you, I'm still not done because I'm bringing you back. And so as we read through Isaiah, we're going to find a story of judgment that leads all the way to captivity and a loss of a nation. And then we're going to find God saying, but I'm bringing you back. Not because you're so good and it was amazing, not because my judgment was wrong, but because of my character and my heart, and it is unstoppable. You will find an unstoppable God in this book that is ready to do good on behalf of his people, no matter how much they make it difficult for him to get there. In the first two chapters, what I most want you to grab is this kind of image of God. Is this incredibly eager God who yearns to bring blessing to us, right? So if you've ever been a parent of young kids, this is how you feel at Christmas, right? You're not going up or showing up on Christmas morning like, oh, I wonder what I got, right? I mean, your deepest and most profound joy is to look at those little kids' faces as they open the presents that you picked for them. And there's no present you've ever opened that creates as much joy as the giving of that gift, right? We understand that? Right? This is the attitude of God as you begin Isaiah. He says, I have a tree. It is decorated. It is loaded with presents underneath. And I cannot wait for you to wake up on Christmas morning and unwrap what I have for you. Right? And so there's all these obstacles that come along the way, but there's this eager God who says, I really want to bless you. Right? So when we read in verse 18, we recognize that, man, they've messed up. Right? So on the naughty and nice list, which list have they found their way onto? The naughty list. But here is God ripping it up and saying, I don't even care about that list. It doesn't even matter to me, right? He says, come now, let's reason together. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, the Lord, your sins are like scarlet. I know they're bright red. They're glaring. Everybody can see it. Everyone around you, the only thing you see when you look at yourself is that sin. He said, it doesn't matter. I'll make them as white as snow. Like, I can remove it. That's not an obstacle. You can still come and get the presence. There's no lump of coal waiting for you. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, right? You're not getting kicked out of the family. There's no reason why you cannot wake up in your bed and come down the stairs and open the presents I have for you. Nothing will be an obstacle to that, right? He's so eager to bring that blessing. Then in verse 18 again, and then two times in chapter 2, God uses this word, come. He is really eager, right? Come is an invitation. He says, come. Come on, really. Like, let's go. Like, there's an eagerness to his invitation. It's not like, yeah, take your time. If you want to come, come. If you don't, don't. No, he's like, come on. Why are you waiting? Like, why is this an issue that you need to kind of weigh back and forth and question? And like, I need some time to really consider the options. And then I'll make a clear and rational choice about where it is that I need to go with my life. Like, look at verse 18 or 19 and 20 out of chapter 1. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the very best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. So come on. Like, is that a tough choice for you? Eat the best of the land, be devoured by the sword? I don't know, God. I need some time to really figure out where I want my life to go on this one. No, it's not a challenging question at all. God makes it really, really clear. Like, I have all of these gifts under the tree waiting for you. Come on. Come downstairs. Come and open them up. Right? I mean, what would it be like if there was a kid on Sunday morning or on Christmas morning that you're waking up and he's like, nah, I really want to sleep some more, Mom and Dad. Can I just wait a little bit? No, come on. I've been waiting all these weeks. I've got all these presents for you. I want you to open them. Why would you wait? Right? This is the eagerness of God. This is, I have good things for you. I really want to bless your life. Like, I've planned it out. I know you intimately and have the best things oriented for you. Will you come? Come on. Why are you even waiting? Right? This is the eagerness of God that comes through. We see in chapter 2, though, that it's a really expansive and big blessing, right? He really wants to bless. He wants to bless everyone. He says, you know, this isn't even about your own house. Like, usually in your house, right, on Christmas morning, you kind of knock on all the doors in your house, and all the people in your house go downstairs to your tree, and they open the presents that are there. But here in chapter 2 is God saying, actually, let's go knock on the neighbor's doors too, because I have so many presents, you can't even open them all. So let's bring in the neighbors too. Anybody that you know around you, they all get gifts. Right? God says in chapter 2, I'm going to invite every nation, everybody gets to come because I really want to bless. And just blessing you isn't going to satisfy me enough. I need to see the twinkle in everybody's eye. So let's knock on all the neighbor's doors. It'll be okay. Let's bring them in. He goes on to say that there's no more warfare that's going to happen, no more animosity, no more separation among people, right? All the weapons of war get transformed into weapons or tools of peace, right, that we use to celebrate each other. Right, and he finishes up, come on, how is this even hard? Why do you hesitate at all on this choice? I want to give you these gifts. Right, so you see this eagerness of God to bring blessing. Summarized in that word, come. Come on. Right, you'll hear it, and you'll hear it through the whole book. Some amazingly beautiful passages of God's heart crying out to bless his people. Like, this is my dream and my vision for you, and it will be gorgeous and stunning over and over and over again. Isaiah's brilliant at that. But then interspersed between these things, and there's these moments, and I pulled out the beautiful ones where God says, come, but the rest of chapter 1 and 2, if you read it, if you're not, hopefully you'll read it today, you're going to find some darker moments in there, because interspersed between the moments where God is like, I am so ready for you to come and open up these presents, what we find instead is all of us building barbed wire around the tree, right, and kind of keeping God back. What we find is that it's not going to be easy to get that blessing. So in chapter 1, verse 1 is just kind of an introductory thing. Verse 2, God says, hear, O heavens, listen, earth, all of creation, heads up, right? I'm speaking to you now. I have reared children. I have brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. They turn their back. They don't want me. They don't want my tree. They don't want my presence. They'd rather create their own presence. They'd rather do their own tree. I don't need you anymore, Dad. I'm going to have my own Christmas in my room with my own tree that I make and my own presence that I have. So there. That's the attitude that flows in there and that flows out of our own hearts too. And so we see God again and again saying, but this is how good it is. And we see again and again the response, no, not interested. And so we see that it's not easy because the attitude of our hearts in chapter 1, right after God says, it doesn't matter if you have sins, I can make everything as white as snow. In verse 21, he says, see how the city that was faithful has become just like a loose woman. She once was full of justice, but now murderers dwell in her. Your rulers are rebels. They all love the bribe. They just want the money. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless or the orphans or the foster kids. The widow's case doesn't even come before them for justice. Right, we're done with your tree, God. We'll make our own tree. But this is what that tree looks like. When you reject the blessing of God, this is what it looks like when you make your own Christmas tree and your own Christmas presents. And Isaiah will go into detail about how that'll turn out for you if you want to follow down that pathway. This is what it looks like. And so there is this kind of grand summary at the end of chapter 2 that Isaiah gets to that's valuable for you to look at for the whole book. If you're going to read it all the way through, this is a core truth for you to grab. Right at the end of chapter 2, when he comes back again, he says, here is what I most need you to do. Stop. Stop. For the love of God, for the love of yourself, for the love of humanity, just stop. Stop trusting in man. Hear that word loud and clear, because that is the whole issue along the way. He's like, I have the gifts for you. I have the plan for you. I have it all available for you. And you reject it because you're caught up in yourself. Would you just stop it already? Just let it go. Stop trying to be the hero of your story, the wisest man in the room, the one who always has the answers. And all of Isaiah will be this wrestling between those two core words. God saying, would you just stop? Stop. Stop the arrogance. Stop the selfishness. Stop caring only about yourself. Because you're going to be more happy and satisfied when you don't. And then come. Come on. I have the presents ready for you. They're there under the tree. And all the way through that story of Isaiah is that wrestling, right? Because the answer isn't found inside of us. That's that crowning truth at the end of chapter 2. The salvation and the answer isn't going to come out of us. It is going to come, and Isaiah is brilliant, right? All the way through, there's this wrestling, right, of us trusting in ourselves all the way through. God's saying, come on, I've got all these good gifts for you. Just stop. Why won't you let me bless you the way I want to? What we find at the end is that we're really, really stubborn, but God out-stubborns us. And eventually, we do stop. But it's not us that gets there, it's God. And he's the one that when we finally have come to that place of stopping, says, now I can bless you like I want to. Now I can give these good gifts to you. So hang on, it's a long book, right? There's a lot of chapters in there. You'll find a lot of those places where there's just not stopping happening, and you can be frustrated along with God in the midst of that. But by the time you get to chapter 40 and begin to follow on, you'll begin to see what happens when God finally gets to say, come on. Do you want to see what I have planned for you? Do you want to see my heart for you? And you'll find beautiful descriptions of that in those later chapters. So those are the two core words that for today, and as you kind of track your way through Isaiah, I want you to keep a hold of, right? This invitation from God that says, come on. Come on. And his reminder to stop trusting in yourself. I invite you to pray with me. God, there is a lot of weight on us as we look ahead toward Christmas. And I'm pretty sure that's not what you intended. So I ask that you would remove it however you need to, God. And I pray for everyone here that no matter what we fill our lives with in these next weeks, that we fill it with finding you. I'm going to pray, God, just boldly that every person here would take on that challenge to read Isaiah. If we miss days, we'll fill them in somewhere else, God. And that in the midst of that, God, we may not learn everything in that book, but that we look to find you. I pray, God, that on our hearts you would speak that word of stop. Where we don't even know that we're relying on ourselves, just show us that. Help us to slow it down, to quiet it, God, until we can hear that even more important word that says, come. And I pray that our eyes and our hearts hunger, God, this Christmas, after the gifts you have for us and the blessing that you truly want to bring into our lives. And that we come to find that in you.